The mission I'm asking you to volunteer for is exceptionally dangerous. Take a look at the man beside you. It's a good bet that in the next 6 weeks, you or he will be dead. Everyone brave enough to accept this, step forward.
I want to repeat those words just for a moment from Commander Doolittle. The mission I'm asking you to volunteer for is exceptionally dangerous. Take a look at the man beside you. It's a good bet that in the next 6 weeks, you or he will be dead. Everyone brave enough to accept this, step forward. Although this was an invitation to young pilots to be a part of the Doolittle Raid, which was a retaliation for Pearl Harbor called the Tokyo Raid, the invitation we're going to ask you to join in has its own dangers. The mission we're going to ask you to commit today at the end of this message has the high probability of you being misunderstood, seen as a threat from others. Many might even question the legitimacy of your faithfulness to Christ, and you will be opposed by an enemy who is opposed to everything that's good, everything that brings healing, everything that brings reconciliation to our families and our community and our nation and our world. Your mission and our mission, simply put, is this: to love like that, to love like Jesus. Ephesians 5:2, which has been our theme verse throughout this series, says these words: watch what God does and then you do it. His love was not cautious but extravagant. Love like that, Paul says. And so we've been on this journey over the last several weeks, learning what it is to love like that. And we've said each week that God's love is not some tree hugger, mamby-pamby, milquetoast kind of love. We're talking about an extravagant kind of love that offers itself through the power of Christ. Now, you remember the first week we talked about being mindful, and that first week I had my daughter draw some images, so we just thought we'd bring those back again this week. But being mindful, how do we see people, right? The Good Samaritan saw the Jewish man lying by the roadside, and then he was able to meet his needs. The next week, Pastor Billy reminded us about being approachable, welcoming people into our midst. And we heard a story about Jesus being invited by a Pharisee to a banquet, and then a prostitute showed up. And then the next week, we learned about being graceful, and we heard about two prodigal sons, not just one, but two, and how to open up our hearts to other people and restoring relationships. Last week, we heard about being bold, how to speak both grace and truth in our lives. If we really love people, we offer both of those. And this week, we're going to bring it all together and talk about what it means to self-give, to give of ourselves fully and completely. And Jesus certainly showed that as he washed his disciples' feet that last night before he was dead. So a question we got to ask ourselves this morning is this: why would any rational human being want to do this? I mean, why would you want to give up your rights and your goals and your drives and your needs for the sake of someone else? That doesn't make any sense. The natural question we all think, and sometimes we're willing to admit, is that we think this way: what's in it for me? Right? Anybody have that? What's in it for me? Yeah, I mean, we all do, don't we? And we may not admit it, but we want to be right. We want to share a story in which we're always the hero because it makes us look better. We want to get our viewpoint across, so oftentimes we're quick to speak and slow to listen. I want to make sure I'm comfortable and my family's taken care of before I ever think about the welfare of others. It comes so naturally. The list is long. It's just ingrained in the way we think. According to a recent article entitled, get this, "I'm okay, you're selfish." It was reported this way: 17% of people say they are selfish themselves, but 60% think that most other people are selfish most of the time. So I want you to look at the person next to you, text the person, and say, "I'm so glad you're part of the 17%, okay? Tell them that. I'm so glad you're part of the 17%, okay? We all struggle with it, don't we? Even from various earliest of ages. If you've had kids, you know their very first words were, right, mine, me. And our kids coined the term, I think it was the plural of me, meese, I don't know what that meant. Maybe they said they were twins. They were speaking in the plural. Our kids' favorite words today still are more. And that's not just relegated to the kids. It's their parents' favorite word as well. And I'm amazed at how often, even when I do something that looks like it's self-giving, that my motives are mixed. Oftentimes when we took our kids for walks or take the dog for a walk, we pick up a piece of trash. But there's a few times I kind of pick it up and I look around just hoping to get a little credit. Maybe the neighbor's looking out the window and going, what a fine person that David is, right? It's hard to move from selfish kind of living to self-giving kind of living. Our culture encourages us over and over that when you want to find your truest self, you just have to look deep within, and then you will find who you really are. The problem is that looking deep down to self has never been very reliable when defining ourselves. So we want to submit to you this morning that the only reliable way to find our true self is this: to embrace the immutable truth that we are made in the imprint, in the image of God. And that if we try to fill that imprint with anything else other than God, we will find ourselves going down a path that will lead to frustration and discouragement and selfish living. So, we are going to start with a mass confession this morning. Let's just be open and honest that we are oftentimes part of that 60%. So if you'd be willing to raise your right hand, right, or confession just for a moment, okay, we are going to admit that we are at best recovering self-aholics, okay? Now keep your hand up for a moment, all right? Everybody there? Yes, okay. The other piece we're going to say, we have absolutely no power in our own self to do anything about it, okay? Are we all in agreement with that, right? That only Jesus can move us from selfish living to self-giving living. Okay, you can put your hands down. Jesus said these incredible words, "Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." So the question is, how do you begin moving the needle from selfish kind of living to self-giving kind of living? And do we really believe that Jesus offers us the best life? Because if you don't, there's no motivation to ever consider moving the needle. So how do you move the needle? Well, the most popular answer in church is always what? Jesus, right? And that is correct. The second most popular answer in church is this: prayer. And that is certainly correct too. And so what we're going to ask as we're listening this morning is that our prayer would be that we aren't so concerned about the how-tos, but we're even more concerned about the heart too. Do I even want to embrace this kind of living? Or am I so deeply satisfied with having life revolve around me that I'm just okay and I'm going to put the message on mute this morning? Well, a little research to start us off. Dr. Les Parrott, in his book entitled Love Like That, it's a companion book we're using for this series, he wrote about psychologist Dr. Bernard Rimland at Penn State, who established the Autism Research Institute based on his own experience with his son who was exhibiting signs of autism. And so he did this study with his students. I want you to get your math brain out for a moment. He asked 216 students, all of his students, to list 10 people they knew best. So how many is that? 216 listed 10. What do we got there about? About a little over 2,000, right? And he asked them to list their initials. He asked them to indicate next to the initials whether they seemed happy or not. And then he went by and he asked them to list if the person seemed selfish or not. And this is the research that he came up with. 70% of those judged unselfish seemed happy. And 95% of those judged selfish seemed unhappy. I want to propose to you that there's three questions we can begin to ask ourselves every day if we want to begin to move the needle from selfish kind of living to self-giving kind of living. The first is this: am I living into my true purpose? Am I living into my true purpose? I had to write it down during that hymn that we sang earlier. We were asked, lest we miss our kingdom goal. What is the kingdom goal? What is the purpose of our life? You know, Lisa and I have been spending a lot of time with our 92-year-old Lisa's father and my mother, 86-year-old, a lot of time on the phone, and her dad has actually moved in with us for a short amount of time. And so we've had some conversations, and there's been a lot of reflecting going on in the last couple of years for them. What was life about? What is life about? What's important to me? And it all really comes down to what? Relationships. It all comes down to relationships. Paul speaks to this very issue. Melissa read it just a few moments ago. She said this, as Paul was saying, "Whoever is a believer in Christ, they are a new creation. This old way of living is disappearing. A new way of living has come into existence. And God has done all this. He has restored our relationship with him through Christ and given us the ministry," get this, "of restoring relationship." The purpose of life is very simple. To surrender, I surrender all, and embracing the relationship that God wants for us to begin to fill in that imprint. But often we miss the second part, right? It's about restoring relationships with others. That is your primary goal. If you have a vision for your life, a purpose for your life that's different than that, that's okay. But if you're a Christ follower, just know that your primary vision and primary purpose in life is that, to be restored in your relationship with God so that you can restore relationships with others. Paul used this verb for reconcile in the Greek language, means to make good again or to repair. The ultimate goal is not to be right on mask wearing. The ultimate goal is not to be right on the racial unrest. The ultimate goal is not to be one up in the political conversation and prove to others that you are the most astute political person in the room, but it's to work to restore relationship. The Bible says we no longer see others from a human point of view, as just an ideology, as just a skin color, as just whatever barrier, but that God calls us to be bridge builders and restorers of relationship. Now, you say, "Well, sure, that's fine." But I think you might go home today and think, "I don't know about that." Because when it gets real practical, it gets real tough. That's why we've been exercising over these last 5 weeks. We've said, we have to be mindful. Right? What is it? How does God call us to be mindful? To see people, not just ideology. What does it mean to be approachable? What does it mean to be graceful? What does it mean to be bold? And what does it mean to be self-giving? You know, you think about the disciples when they originally joined the Jesus movement. I think they'd found their true purpose, right, in life. They were like, "This is it. This is what we've been waiting for." But the truth is their motives weren't 100% pure. Now you say, "How dare you? How can you be so cynical about the disciples?" Well, I just read the text. You know how many arguments they had about who is to be the best, who is to be the first, who is to be the right and the left hand of God, right? Do you remember those stories? Yeah, it was a process. In fact, there's one time even their moms came up to Jesus and said, "Hey, my boys aren't getting enough playing time." Wait a minute, that was the text I got from a parent when I coached a fourth grade team. And so, no. This whole idea of self-giving was hard for them. And on that last night, when Jesus could have taken out the chalkboard and said, "All right, boys, here we go. Here's the top 10 about self-giving." He didn't do that at all, did he? He put a towel around his waist. He got down and he started to wash feet. Even Peter, who would deny him. Even Thomas, who would doubt him. And even Judas, who would betray him. And then he said these words, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." You know, we've heard of the golden rule. Jesus never called it that. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But a couple Thrive Nights ago. I hope you guys tune in on Thursday nights once in a while. So good. It's a podcast that we do. Janine Wagner leads that, and we have conversations with people in our community. And a week and a half ago, we had Pastor Josh Dotzler from North Omaha, and he said, "Have you ever heard of the Game Changer Rule?" And I said, "Never heard of the Game Changer Rule. Heard of the Golden Rule, not the Game Changer Rule." He said, "It's this: do for others regardless of what they do for you. Do for others in spite of what others do for you." That's a dangerous love. That's a love that could get you in trouble. But that's the kind of love that Jesus said will change the world. So ask yourselves, what does it mean to be a Christ follower? Does it still revolve around our own needs? I have my ticket punched for heaven. I have my sins forgiven. I have peace in my life. All that is very important. But there's a grander vision that God has for us, is that as we are reconciled and restored, that we begin to restore relationships in our own lives. Okay, so that's the first question. Am I living into my ultimate purpose? And really, we know what our ultimate purpose is as Christ followers. Restoration, both this way and this way. Okay, second question we ask this: am I in proximity to love like that? Am I in proximity to love like that? Why is proximity so important? Well, it's almost as important as deciding what your purpose is and allowing God to decide your purpose. The professor I spoke of earlier, Bernard Rimlin, he became one of the leading researchers on autism. Why? Because his son began to exhibit symptoms that later began to be diagnosed as autism. You see, when you know someone, it's not just an issue anymore, is it? Let me repeat that so you get that. When you know someone, it's not just an issue anymore. It becomes personal. And when something becomes personal, it becomes important to us. I remember when we started talking about bringing Pastor Ali to come in and speak. And one gentleman, a good man, he said, "Well, I won't be there that weekend." He could have a backpack on his back and we could die. And we meet people where they are, don't they? Now he is his greatest supporter. "Oh, Ali, he's my friend. I love Ali. He's a brother." And we begin to, the barriers begin to come down, right? You have to get up close and personal. In the story of the Good Samaritan, he saw the man lying beside the road. In the story of the woman at the well, Jesus takes his disciples through Samaria. They didn't want to go through Samaria. Nobody goes through Samaria, yet he meets a woman who had issues. But Jesus engages her. He becomes approachable. He's mindful. He's graceful. He's bold. And this woman has a tremendous conversion experience, so much so that if you read the rest of the story, it says she goes back to her own village, her own people, and it says that was maybe the first church that was ever established in Sychar. Night before he died, he smelled some feet that night. There's a couple in our congregation, they gave me permission to share this story, but they have a real heart for the international students in our community, and there's a lot of them. Bellevue University and just in general, there's a lot of international folks. And so they were out at Fontenelle Forest on the boardwalk one day, and he said to his wife, they look like they're from the Middle East, to his wife, and just because of their skin color and the way they were dressed. And so they approached and they began to strike up this conversation. They didn't know how it would go, but it turns out they were from the Middle East and they were studying at UNO and at Bellevue in the medical field. Well, it turns out he decided to ask them over for dinner. It was three young men. And they exchanged, and at the time he was telling me this story originally, he didn't know how they would respond. Well, I just got a text like 2 days ago. He said, they're coming over for dinner, and they're asking what they can bring. Turns out they're Muslims. And they are so excited. They are so excited that they're going to build relationships and hopefully have an opportunity to share why they have hope in life and who Jesus is. Now, not all of us are called to that kind of ministry. Not all of us are called to move to North Omaha, but you can take it to the bank that all of us are called to be into proximity, and perhaps we already are in proximity to someone who needs the love of Jesus in their life. I guess in case you hadn't noticed, newsflash, there is discord and division in our land right now. I don't know. Have you noticed that? Okay. Jesus is looking for a few good women and men, a few good boys and girls to step forward and to say, count me in. I'm not just going to answer people when they say, how you doing? Saying, well, I'm good. Because that says I'm indifferent to the world's suffering. And I'm not going to say, I'm angry, and then get on social media and post and post and post some more. So have these conversations in which you never convince anyone to leave their viewpoint. But that you're going to say, I'm going to love like that. I'm going to be a bridge builder. Jesus would say, even in a pandemic, we can have proximity by technology and phone calling and prayer life and social media, because there are problems to be solved. And if Christians, Christ followers, don't come to the table, then only the haters, only the people who have an agenda for destruction and distrust and anger, they will be the only voices heard. So where is God calling you to be in close proximity right now? Start small. Reach out inside the walls of your own family. Maybe it's a neighbor who lives next door. Maybe it's a colleague at work. If you're in for a little risk, cross a barrier right now. There's a black woman who's a teller at the bank that I go to, and I've talked with her for 10 or more years. Never about anything other than, yes, please deposit that. Yes, please, I'd like to withdraw that. And so this past week, I just said, I said her name, and I said, I'm just so sorry for the discord in our land right now. And I'm just so sorry for the division that people of different races feel. And it was very awkward, and I stumbled over my words because I knew where my heart was, but the words don't always follow. And then she just looked at me and she just said, thank you. That means so much. Not really a big deal. But I think it was a big deal to her and to me. You see, it starts one person at a time. Last question we're going to ask ourselves this morning is, when I'm moving from selfishness to self-giving living, how do I know I'm making progress? We've got things that measure your EKG now, and your heartbeats, and your steps, and your followers on Instagram, and your bank account, your stock market, everything's measured now. How do you measure? Well, there's no app for that yet, but there is something called the fruits of your labor. And when you begin to live like this, by God's power, you begin to experience what are called the fruits of the Spirit. You begin to experience more love and more joy and more peace and more patience and more kindness and more understanding and more self-control in your lives. And you start to feel the Holy Spirit at work in your life, because none of this happens without the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, we start to develop some courage. We start to develop some confidence to begin to live like this, because we believe it's actually the best way to live. And Jesus knew very, very clearly that the disciples would have a hard time with this. So after he washed their feet, they walked out into a vineyard, and he began to look at these vineyard plants, and he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me, just like this vine and branches, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you won't be able to do anything. That's the promise of our Lord, that he will dwell inside of us and give us the strength and the power and the proximity to do this. So I want to ask you again, what's your grander purpose for living? Are you living in proximity? And how are you allowing the Holy Spirit to lead and guide your lives? I want to end our time together by asking you to stand as a way of commitment today, because next week, we're going to ask you to go to the classroom, and we're going to be asking you to pray for us as pastors, because here's the next three preaching series. Pastor Billy's going to talk about the COVID and the pandemic and how we respond as Christ followers. The next week, we're going to talk about racial relationships, and the following week, we're going to talk about politics. pray for us. And I hope you trust our hearts, because I will tell you, I know this guy through and through, and I think he knows me through and through. There's no political agenda. There's no racial agenda. We want to honor Christ in all that we do, and we believe that God has a special role for the people of Thanksgiving to play, to be bridge builders in this world. So if you'll pray with me as we commit ourselves. Lord, we're so thankful for people in this country who've committed themselves to defending this great nation, as we saw in that video clip, that has happened throughout the history of this country, and we are such benefactors of that kind of courage. Lord, we also are thankful that all throughout history, there have been people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, Moses, who said, "Count me in. I'm all in." And Lord, we sense right now that what this nation, this world needs more than anything is an overwhelming dose of your love. That it would begin to change our perspective. That it would really begin to change our nation and our world. And Lord, help us to not think of it as just some impossible task, but that we can start right with the person next to us and the person next door and the person in our community and the person in our social media. So Lord, we commit ourselves today to walking this path. And we want to do this. We don't want to leave anyone behind, God. We want to walk this out together. Holy Spirit, come. Fill our hearts with your love. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.